It's good to see everybody this morning. Hope everybody's had a good week last week. Well, some said yes, some didn't say anything. But it is good to see everybody. Don't forget those on our prayer list. And those, we've got several folks traveling because of this weekend, so we want to remember those folks in our prayers as well. And certainly those who have been able to be back with us. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our Bible class. Will you bow with me, please? Our loving and gracious Father, who does ever dwell in eternity, we are so grateful for the beauty of this day and that you've waken us up, Father, and that we're able to be here this morning. Thankful that you show us who you are through your creation and certainly your love for us and all that you allow us to be blessed with, and we're so grateful for those things and that we can see you and know you. And Father, we're thankful for your word, and it helps us to understand you and shows your love to us, and certainly the love of your Son and the life that he lived and the example that he was to all of us. And Father, we're always thankful for the hour in which we can gather here and like precious faith, and that we can study your word and open it up. I'm thankful that we can understand it, thankful that it's easy for us to apply those things. And Father, help us to be better today than we were yesterday and certainly tomorrow, and help us to always shine your light and certainly the light of your Son, and that we might teach people, that they might see your greatness and your love and how wonderful you are to us. Father, we're always grateful that we can petition you and that you listen to us, and we're always mindful of those among us, especially the household of faith, who are hurting and struggling. And we pray for them that they'll be able to be back with us. Those that are on our prayer list, we know you know their wants, their needs, and their desires, and that you'll also be with those who might be ministering to them and caring for them and showing compassion upon them, and that they can be back with us when it's possible, and certainly through your will. Thankful for those who have been able to come back because of sickness, those who are improving, and certainly grateful for Larissa's news, and continue to bless all of those who might be struggling with any issues, Father, and we're grateful that you watch over us. And we also pray for those who might be traveling this weekend, Father. We pray for their safe journey. Pray that you'll continue to watch over them and that they might be back with us as soon as possible. Father, we thank you for this country, for the freedoms that we do enjoy, though there is disunity and it's disheartening. We struggle with those things, but help us to be the examples that we need to be in a world that greatly needs to see your Son. Help us to always shine the light in the darkness where it needs it to be the most, and help us to always glorify your Son in all that we do. Father, we're thankful for our elders, grateful for our deacons and the work that they do behind the scenes, thankful for all the wonderful hands that do so many things that often go unseen for your glory and for the church here at Cary. And Father, we pray your richest blessings upon those, and we pray for our upcoming gospel revival next Sunday. Pray for safe travels for Brother Dismuke and his wife, and also we pray for success in our Friends and Family Day, that we can bring many folks perhaps that have never heard the gospel or experienced your Son, and that they might be here, and that we can share your news and your message with as many people as possible. Father, we love you. We're so grateful that you walk with us, that you take care of us. Continue to bless us. Again, thank you for loving us, and thank you for Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen. Alrighty. Last week, I got through one slide. But that's okay. So we're going to kind of finish touching on this this week. I do want to get through this because I have a lot of stuff that I need to cover concerning angels and the rest of the things we want to make sure that we get to. And also we'll look at Satan and demons and some of those other things as well too towards the end of April as we get into the month of May. One of the things we talked about providence last week is that the Bible, in mentioning it and referring to Felix, isn't really talking about the idea of what we think as providence. And that's the only time that we find it in the Bible. But when we think about the definition of providence, what you're talking about is forethought or foresight in reference to God. We also talked about last week in relation to the miraculous that the miracles have ceased, as Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We talked about the purpose of miracles and why we have them recorded for us. There are many things also that we didn't see that aren't recorded that John talks about in John chapter 20, I think it's 30 and 31, where he said, "Truly other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book." Because theologians believe that if they had recorded all of Jesus's miracles, you couldn't fill them up in a book that you could carry around. because he did that, of course, to prove his deity, but it was also to approve the authority of the apostles, especially as we get into Acts chapter 2 and so forth, so that they could prove that they were sent of God, as you see in Acts 2 and verse 42, concerning their commands and what they were supposed to do. So as we've talked about that and what we were discussing last week concerning angels, we kind of took a little bit of a side course because we need to understand providence in kind of to an extent, but there is also the aspect that we talked about last week that we can't fully understand. And the reason being is because if we always knew when God was being active, and God is a very active God, He's a God that is alive, His Word is alive, the Bible tells us that it's alive. But if we always knew when God was being providentially active in our lives, then where would our faith be in relation to that? Ken Lowry came up to me last week and he made a good point that I didn't really think about in relation to Thomas. You remember when Thomas, and sometimes I think Thomas gets a bad rap. I don't really like to call him Doubting Thomas. I think it's not that he didn't want proof. It's not that he didn't believe in Jesus. I think he was just confused. But he never doubted. Never did he doubt who his Lord and Savior was. But when they were saying that they had seen him, this is after the fact he had seen that he had been gone and he was risen and all of these other things, he was confused in his mind because he thought the Lord was gone then. So now they're telling him that he's back and he's kind of scratching his head saying, what do you mean that he's back? He just went through all of this pain and all of this agony. Now you're telling us here after he told us in the upper room in John chapter 14 that he was going to leave us. But you recall one of the things that Jesus, when he stood there with his hand saying, you know, if you don't believe me, you can touch me. What did Jesus tell Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen yet what? Yet still believe. So when you think about this idea of providence in relation to the miraculous today, so many people in the quote-unquote religious world think they have to see something in relation to the miraculous to believe in who God is. If that's the case, pray tell, what's the purpose of the Word and how it makes us complete, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul talked about all of those things when that complete revelation came, all of the miraculous aspects that were given to the apostles were going to be done away with. And he talks about looking in a mirror, how sometimes you only see partly of yourself, but that which was given and has fully come and that we see finally through clear light instead of that rose-colored glass, those dim lights, we see the full aspect of the Word that's given to us. Because up until that point, the Word of God had been revealed piece by piece to the disciples and the rest of the world. But Paul said, when that complete revelation is going to be given unto us, all of the miraculous, the aspects that God was sending His Son, the authority of the apostles, there was not going to be any more need for that. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible tells us that it makes us complete unto every good work and that it makes us perfect. So we understand why we need the Bible. Then in relation to providence, because we don't have miraculous anymore, we have this concept of wanting to better understand how God operates today when we can't explain things. So that's the human nature of ourselves because we want to grasp onto something and we need to understand it. If you fully understand God, raise your hand this morning. Nobody? If you fully know what's revealed in all of His Word, raise your hand. So it's a learning process, isn't it? We understand the nature of God. We understand how He operates to most extents. We understand the aspect of what faith is and believing all of the things that He does. But when it comes to providence, there's, and I hate to use the term gray area, but there's almost a slight gray area in relation to when He does operate that we can't fully understand it, so therefore we want to attach something to it. So obviously, I believe that God is operating. I believe that He's operated in my life. I believe there's things that He's made come to fruition, things that I had asked for previously, and I look back and go, oh yeah, I remember praying for that now. And so was He telling me no at that moment? Do I believe? Yes, absolutely He was. Was He telling me to wait? Not now? Absolutely, I believe that He was. But can I say for 100% certain that that was God? Well, in my faith, I can. But scripturally speaking, and pointing my finger at that certain moment to say, yes, I believe God was interacting there and doing something specifically, I cannot say 100%. Because when you understand the aspect of faith, it's believing that God is operating, yet I don't know when He's operating. So when we think about how God operates within the confines of His natural law today, He doesn't do anything outside of that which He's designated or designed for us. Because if He did that, He would be going against what He's already told us that He's going to do. Now, does that mean that God could not do miraculous things? No. Because that would be me limiting the power of God, and as a human being, I can't do that. You can't limit the nature of God and what He says He can and the power that He has. So we talked about some principles last week in looking at the idea of providence and understanding the divine nature of what providence is. So we talked about that God never providentially operates in any way that is in conflict with His nature and what He has revealed to us. So God said, guess what? There will be a time when the miraculous will be done away with. There was a specific purpose for the miraculous, to prove the deity of My child and to also show the authority of the disciples and the apostles. But when that time has been done away, guess what? God said that is going to cease, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And because those things have ceased, God is not going to go in conflict with what He's already revealed to us in His Word. Number two, divine providence, we spoke of last week, does not negate man's freedom to choose. Why is that so important today? Think about that in relation to our relationship with God. Go ahead, what were we going to say? Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. So, and you know, kind of what you're speaking of, Adam and Eve had a choice, didn't they? You know, God said, of all these things you can do, just don't eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else in the garden is yours. So they had a choice. Even though they were walking in a perfect environment with a perfect God and a perfect relationship, God still gave them a choice to choose and told them what they could have and what they could not have. So when it comes to the aspect of God's divine will for us today concerning the freedom to choose things, Jesus, giving that great commandment, said, if you love Me, then you're going to be obedient to the commandments that I give you. So therefore, He's giving His apostles a choice as to whether or not they're going to follow Him based upon how much they love Him. So we also have the choice to choose to whether we stay or to whether we go when it comes to our lives as Christians. Yes, sir. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13, that revealed will. That revealed will, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 8 and following. That which is in part, He's talking about that revealed will. When that which has come, that which is perfect is given to us, that's the complete Word of God. That which is in part is going to be done away with. Paul is referencing the miracles there. Yes, ma'am, go ahead. Sure. Sure. Marilyn makes a great point in that, you know, God intends us to also use our intelligence in understanding the Word, and that His commands are not grievous, they're not difficult for us to understand, and He expects us to divide and teach accurately and understand that which He's given to us. You know, the world has this idea that, well, God's going to operate today. I don't need to know who He is. I don't need to understand His Word, so therefore I'm just going to let Him do what He needs to do. But that's not what His Word tells us to do, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth. So I have a responsibility to study. I have a responsibility to know the truth of God, that it makes me complete, that I'm to rebuke, reprove, you know, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. So the Bible tells me I have a responsibility to teach accurately the word of God. Anthony, go ahead. Okay, well, let's look at it then. Look at, Paul talks about the idea of speaking with tongues and men. One of the things the Corinthians were doing was boasting about the gifts they had. They were very self-centered and saying, look what God has given to us, and proving these things, and they were abusing the gifts that Paul had bestowed upon the Corinthian church. And he said, Paul said, I've got the gift of prophecy, understanding all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but if you don't have love, because they were boasting on this, Paul said, if you don't have love when you use these things, those things negate everything else, because love being the center of all that we do. And he said, though I bestow all these to feed the poor, I give my body to be burned, it profits me nothing. And then he talks about the idea of love. And then he said, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, these are all the miraculous that he's talking about. They will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it's going to vanish away. So he's talking and referencing all the miraculous. So then when you get to verse 9, for we know in part, and we've prophesied in part of what's been revealed to us up until this extent. Because they don't have the complete revealed Word of God. But when that which is perfect has come, that's God's revealed Word. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, all those things previously, the revealed Word, and the purpose of the prophecies, the tongues, and the knowledge was to give the revealed Word. So now that all of this has been revealed to us completely, Paul says, that prophecy, that knowledge, that miraculous is going to be done away with because now we've got God's complete revealed Word. But he says in relation to that, if you don't have love behind all of the things that you're going to do, those things mean nothing anyway. So that's what he's referencing there. Right. Well, miracles have ceased. What will be the purpose of the miraculous today? Well, whose word is it, though? Right, exactly. Well, here you have to understand, too, and what God is giving through the inspiration of the apostle as he's writing for God here, because this is his word, because of God's inspiration and how Paul is writing, he's saying these things are no longer going to be needed. So because God doesn't act outside of his divine will and what he's given to us in the revealed word saying, I don't need to do these things anymore because you're going to have the complete word of God. So, and the apostles were the only ones that can pass on the ability to do the miraculous. So when the apostles died, they weren't going to pass on the ability for anybody else to do miraculous events. Now, when you bring that back to the nature of God and how he operates today within his laws, he doesn't act outside of that which he's given to us and that which he's put into the earth. Because to go against that is to operate against his divine will, because then you have to ask the question, and this is where we have to be really careful, because if we talk about the aspect of the miraculous, and this is where people confuse the miraculous with the providence, how does God, and I've never seen a miracle done today. Now, are there things that cannot be explained physically, you know, concerning those things inside of the physical law, and when it comes to physics that we don't understand or that we can't explain why somebody flies through a windshield, through cars and accidents, yet they live? Does that to say God reached down miraculously and helped that person? No, I don't believe that. But I think through the laws of physics and what God has designed for us today and how he operates within that realm, there are things that we can understand. Deuteronomy 29 tells us that. There are some things that are secret that belong to God. But he's telling us here in 1 Corinthians 13, through the revealed word, there isn't going to be a need for the apostles to continue to do the miraculous. But again, I said, I can't limit God. You know, I can't put that on him to say, you know, that he can't do a miracle. But at the same time, he told us there was not going to be a need for the miracles. Yeah, but it, you know, then you're going outside the realm of the laws of physics. Sure. Well, the question goes, well, it's, well, you know, I go back to the aspect that it's his word, and he's telling us that it's going to cease, but I always have to go back to this. Anytime somebody asks me, what would be the purpose of a miracle today? Why would we need miracles today? But still, when you know God is telling us that He's given us the revealed Word, and we can't continue on this. Well, you and I are going to talk about this later because I've got a ton of stuff to talk about here. But in relation to that, when you're understanding the miraculous, God had a specific purpose of why He gave miracles. It wasn't just to show in the fact of how great and wonderful He was. It was to prove that He was the I Am. And when you look at why Jesus did those miracles, and when you go back to the Old Testament when He showed those things, was to show that He was the living and true God. So now when we have the complete revealed Word of God given to us, everything the Bible says that pertains to life and to godliness, to go outside of that realm that God said through the inspired apostle concerning 1 Corinthians 13, and you want to projecting the idea that the apostles were the only ones, but He gave the apostles the ability to do that to prove their authority, right? So when He said those things would stop, when you're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is writing that through the inspired pen of the Holy Spirit, which is of God, the same divinity, the Trinity, is speaking for God. So God Himself is saying, there's not going to be a need for these anymore. Because Paul is saying, when we have that complete revealed Word of God, there's no more purpose in it. So, but again, I agree with you to the extent, I'm not limiting God's power. And there are some things that happen within the realm of natural law that I cannot explain. And I don't attempt to explain. Because I've seen people that have had cancer 1 minute and 2 weeks later go to the doctor and that cancer is completely gone. Can I explain that? Providentially, was God working? Possibly. But I can't put my finger on it for sure and say that's what it was. The other aspect you have to look at the miraculous is anything that's above natural law that God designed. So it's supernatural. So when we think of the miraculous that's given in the Bible and those concepts, everything was instantaneous. When Jesus healed the blind, when He healed those that were lame that can walk, when He took the man out of his bed, all of those things were instantaneous for that specific purpose to show who Jesus was at that time. You have these charlatans today that want to prove their so-called apostleship and prophecies and miraculous things, and they're doing and ho-humming and speaking in crazy tongues and all of these different things. That isn't a miracle. Or that they've raised the dead in some foreign country where nobody was. That's not a miracle because it was proven at that moment, at that time, to show that Jesus was who He was and why the apostles were there and who they were. So because God has already shown us through His Son, through the cross and the resurrection, He's already shown us the authority of the apostles, Acts chapter 2, the question now is to ask, why would He have to continue to show miracles that He says who He was if He's already told us who He was in His Word and that He's already given us His Son? I'm not saying it's not God. But I'm saying, you know, and I think we're speaking the same thing, but almost in different terms in that, and you said it there, you said providence. And you made the point that He's operating today, which I fully, 100% agree with. And I agree that God is operating. There's times when I know for fact, I understand that that's how God is operating. But again, at the same time, 100% I can't say, do I think your aspect was providence? I believe that from the beginning. But at the same time, I can't turn around and say, yep, that's God. He's jumped down on Anthony, but why didn't He help this heart patient over here and why didn't he get a heart? See what I'm saying? So, but do I believe that God operates today? Yes, I do providentially. That's the forethought that you talked about. God has the forethought and the foresight to know when things are going to happen and how they're going to happen and how He leads people for those things to happen in relation to guiding them within His natural laws. And that's what we have to stay in context with. So that's all that I'm talking about. So, you know, I'm not limiting God's power in any way in that He's not active. Because if I were to do that, I throw my faith out the window because I don't believe in a living God. But do I believe He's very active today? Absolutely, 100%. Do I believe that He's here with us when we worship Him? 100% I do. The Bible tells us that, and that's what He's seeking. So, yes, sir.
Some need healing, some would not. Not many. Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. And I think you make a great point in the extent that we question a lot of times. Instead of having faith in how God operates and things that we can't understand, we want to question why God is working in a specific way. Why is God acting this way in my life and He's not acting this way in a person's life? All of this goes back to the aspect of what faith is. It goes back to Hebrews chapter 11, that whole great hall of faith thing there, where faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. And so that's extremely important for us to understand in having faith that God is operating, but that I don't always know how He's operating. But I have faith that He is operating in things. Again, there's been several times in my life where I know that God has been active. I'll give you, a quick synopsis. When we adopted our girls, when we had met them previously, 2.5 years before, in the situation that they were in with one of Larissa's family members, and in that it was horrible, and I didn't want them to be in that. I understood that it wasn't a good situation for them, and I told Larissa, I said, you know what? We need those girls. And so we prayed about it, we talked about it, but you know what? Didn't hear anything, nothing happened. Next thing you know, 2.5 years later, out of the blue, in January of 2015, we get a call that they were going to be thrown back into the system, and I said, no, they're not. So do I think God was providentially working through the prayer that I prayed to say, I don't want them in that situation, they need to be in a better environment, and providentially how He was working to bring those girls to the point where they are now? Absolutely I do. And there's been other instances. I've told you, when I was in college and we didn't have a lot of money and I was griping and complaining to God of why all of this was befalling me and why I was struggling when I'm working two jobs and trying to take care of a family and going to school and whoa, woe is me. And we're fighting the IRS for money and next thing you know, I walk in the house, I'm complaining because I don't have any gas in my car. Next thing you know, there's a $1,600 check in the mail. Do I think that was God? Yeah. Do I think He was smacking me upside the head saying, don't doubt me again? I 100% believe that that was God being active. But can I say for certain that He was hollering at the IRS, shaking His providential finger, saying you need to send Him the money that you've owed Him for the last 3 years? No, I can't. But I believe that He was active and that He was operating. Because in that, I think that was me doubting somewhat of who God was and how He was going to take care of us, that God said, well, here, let me show you. And I think in a way, as we see many times in the Bible where He says, don't ever doubt me and don't ever question me, just like He did with Job. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Who are you to question who I am? So I don't ever question, going back to kind of what Anthony was saying, I don't ever question the miraculous of God. I don't ever question in relation to how He operates today. But He also tells us how He is going to operate today in relation to how He used to operate. Ozzie, I think you're first, and I'll get you. Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, other than when you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and you look at the other aspects of even with the apostles and some of the miracles, when you think about Timothy when he was struggling with his sickness, Paul being an apostle could have healed him, but what did Paul do? What did he say? Drink a little wine for your stomach. So when you look at, and even in many cases, and I'm going to get to your point, so let me kind of go around the tree here. And even in many cases, when you see there in, I don't even think I'm going to get to it this time, but in looking at some of the scriptures, there are times when God, even in the Old Testament, acted miraculously, and there were times that he acted providentially. When you're talking about in the realm of his nature today, let me give you case in point. You know, I lived in Alabama and preached in Alabama, and we had horrible tornadoes go through there in 2011. When I think about the nature of God, I think about what he created, and that is he created these things that take place on the earth. And when you look at a house that is demolished here, a house that is saved here, and everybody lives in the house, but every house around them is destroyed and 40 people are killed, why is that? Is that God being a respecter of persons, only saving those people who are unrighteous that got beer cans all over their yard? So is that God acting miraculously maybe to bring them to the faith? No, I don't believe that. Providentially, maybe it's in his will that he's trying to show these people that he is God and that he's a powerful God and that he wants them to understand and come into a knowledge of the truth. Is that providentially how God's working? Maybe. But in the realm of that, I can't say for sure that's what he's doing, because God is not a respecter of persons. So when I think about his nature and how God has designed everything within his laws, because I don't go outside of the natural law of what God has created, and we've got all of these great scientists that talk about this stuff, that the laws of physics and the laws of nature and how everything operates today within the confines, do I believe God created all of those things for a specific purpose to show who he is? Yes, absolutely. Because outside of that, with what God has designed, and we go back to Genesis, we look at Hebrews, and Paul talks about God as the creator of all things. You go to the book of Job to showing the power of God and the things that he created and how he's designed things to show us who he is. That's what I have to have faith in and how he operates today. But I think the biggest point I want to understand, and you know, Anthony makes a great point in this in what he was saying. I don't ever doubt that God operates today. But I think how God is operating today through his word is to show us to have faith in what he says that he does through his word, and I need to put stock in that. And that I go back to Romans 8:28 verse every time. Those that are called according to what? His purpose by his will. So that's what I have to hang my hat on every time. And how he's operating today, do I believe he's acted today? Like I said, yes, absolutely. Within the confines of what he's already designed for us and what he's given us. And that's what I have to put stock in, and that's what I have to have faith in. Again, there's a lot of things I can't explain that happen, and I'm not going to try to explain those things. But when they do happen, naturally, they always are in the realm of God's natural law that he's designed and that he's put into place concerning physics and law and nature and all of those things. Nothing has ever happened outside of that. So they're within the confines of the nature that he's given to us and what he said he was going to do. Because again, the purpose of the miraculous was to show that he was God. We already know that he's God. He's given us his word to say that he's God. So when you have these charlatans today that say they can do miracles, my question is, why do you need to do a miracle? Do you not believe what he's given to us in his revealed word? Can I not go to this and see who he is and see his nature and see his attributes and see his love? Absolutely. I can read this from cover to cover and know exactly who God is. But for me to set this aside and say, all right, God, show me who you are. Tell me exactly who you are and how you operate today. How's he going to do that? It's like the issue with the Holy Spirit. Not to get into a whole other aspect of this class there. Let me ask you this question. I want you to take everything that you know about the Holy Spirit and throw it out the window. Okay? Everything that you've ever understood about the Holy Spirit, and I want you to completely throw it out the window. Now, tell me everything you know about the Holy Spirit. How do you understand the Holy Spirit? How do you understand how he operates today? We go to the revealed Word of God. That's how we understand God's nature, and that's how we understand who he is today. So when I talk about providence, what I'm pointing to is looking at his Word, because God is telling me how he's doing things today with the confines of the laws that he's already designed for us. Go ahead. I want to get to you before we lose our time. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Right, sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I think the biggest, you know, like I said, it goes back to trust in who God is and how He operates. You know, we can say a prayer today, and, you know, we're thankful that I can remember you weren't here, and Tish wasn't here when they announced downstairs that he had a heart. Man, they were racing from the basketball game to get that thing. And what happened? We rejoiced, right? We were happy, and I could have heard several people I know that said, God has answered a prayer. Do I believe that He did? Yes, I do. Because I don't, you know, I don't think outside the lines of what we had been asking for. But then at the same time, when we pray for somebody, and I'll talk about this a little bit in my sermon today with Linda Robertson, the secretary when I preached in Alabama, who died of cancer. Did I not go to God every day in prayer and pray for her because I love for her and I saw her suffering and she was like a mother to me? But yet she didn't survive cancer and that she went through a horrible bout and was in an extreme amount of pain. So does that mean God wasn't listening to what I had to say? I don't believe that. I think He heard every word of every prayer that I prayed to Him through that whole ordeal for a year and a half. So, but again, was God being a respecter of persons who I considered an extremely righteous woman who was great and godly and raised her children in the church and was a wonderful church secretary and loved the Lord? Do I doubt that God loved her any more or any less? No. Do I believe she was a righteous person? Yes. So then why didn't God miraculously heal her when I was asking, within the confines of His law, I was asking Him to do something that I didn't fully understand how He operated? Did I have faith the first time that she was healed from cancer? Yes. I was extremely overjoyed when she beat it the first time. But 6 months later, it came back with a vengeance and tore her body to shreds. Do I think God was unjust and unrighteous and unloving? Absolutely not. But that didn't stop my faith in Him because she succumbed to cancer and somebody else sitting across the pew did not succumb to cancer. So I don't limit the power of God, and I certainly believe that He's not a respecter of persons because God tells us He doesn't operate that way in James chapter 1. But what I do say, and kind of I think what you're talking about maybe, and if I'm wrong, please let me know, and I keep going back to this, is trusting in how God operates that we can't fully understand it. I believe in it. I know that He's there. I know that He's active, and I have faith in how He operates, but I cannot always fully explain how He operates. But I know how He operates in the confines of what He's told us in His Word. And that's what I stick to and that's what I put my hat on. And that's what I have to have trust in. Because if not, then I don't have faith in a loving and living God. Because a lot of times, I mean, maybe we've asked the question when something bad has happened in your life. Lord, I've been praying. They're a wonderful person. They're just. They're righteous. They come to church. They do all of these great things. Why has this befallen them? Why have You put all of these things on them? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 with the choices that Adam and Eve made. They're the ones who allowed sin and all of those horrible things to enter into the world. So I can point back to that one specific time and why these things are happening and why we're suffering now is because of the choices of man. Ozzie, go ahead. No, God limits Himself. I'm not limiting Him. Well, the baptism is what signifies His death, burial, and resurrection. And God says, because I have to experience that death, burial, and resurrection, that's what baptism signifies. Do I believe that we come into the contact with the blood of Christ? Yes. That's what the Bible says. It's signifying that death, burial, and resurrection and what that is. But we know the water's not red when we go down in it. We know there's no miraculous thing to that water. I could take you, who's coming forward with a penitent heart saying, I love God and I want my sins washed away, to the guy over here who's doing it because he's sick and tired of his wife nagging him all the time and he wants her to shut up, I can take you in there in the same thing, in the same water, and what happens? You're saved and he's not. And I can put my finger on that. Was there anything miraculous about that? No. But it signifies what God said it does in Romans 6, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 3:21, and Acts 2 and verse 38. Because we have to go through the act of understanding of just what Jesus did to bury those sins and have them washed away. That signifies His blood. You see what I'm saying? But at the same time, if you're like I was when I came out of that baptismal, of that watery grave, I felt like I had this complete weight lifted off of my shoulders. And I can feel it. I felt different in relation to how I was before I went down. Well, it goes back to Romans 6. The old man of what I used to be is no longer that person. And because now this signifies that I'm a new person, I know that God said He's removed all of those sins. So that's where I put that. Does that answer your question, what you're saying? Well, that's what He said He would do. Yeah, but then you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, what He said He would do in relation to His complete revealed Word. There was a purpose. Paul is referencing all of these things, prophecy, love, knowledge, or prophecy, knowledge, tongues, all of these miraculous that would be there for a specific time. And now Paul said that when we have the complete revealed Word of God, all of those things are going to vanish away. So when Paul said they're going to vanish away, that means completely in the Greek. They're gone. They're not there anymore. But again, going back to, and I think you're talking about the natural law, and we've got to sum it up here because we're almost out of time. Going back to the natural law aspect, that's everything God designed. That's what He's given to us, and that's how He operates. So when you've seen anything take place today, have any of those things that you've seen take place happen outside the natural realm of that law? Okay, that's when you're talking about the spiritual aspect and what that signifies. That's a spiritual thing. I'm talking about the miraculous, and I think that's kind of what we're hung up on, perhaps. I'm talking about the miraculous in the realm of God's natural law. How is He operating outside of that today? Sure, but that's what I'm saying. You know, you've got to go back and you've got to look at everything that's ever happened. And this is what I look at. Is there anything miraculous that you've ever seen, whether it's disease, whether it's, you know, storms, whatever, has there been anything that you've ever seen that have been outside the realm of natural law? Sure. And that's where you go. You have to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. To me, I see it because Paul is saying it's gone, it's done. So within that, since God is not operating miraculously anymore in that way to show us who He is, I understand that He's operating within the realms of His natural law. So, if you know, just to put it in the realm of that context, after Jesus died and that authority was given to the apostles, who were the ones that performed the miracles? Did God perform any of those miracles? Did God perform any of those miracles? And then the New Testament, after Christ died, all the miracles that we see taking place were done by who? By man, right? We don't see, not that God wasn't active because He gave them the power to perform them, but it's only man active in the role because they were then proving that they were sin of God. But God wasn't doing any miraculous thing on anybody after that. So that's when Paul says, look, we've had the gift of all of these things. And when we have the revealed Word of God, those things are done away with. So God is not miraculously doing anything today, again, outside the realm of His natural laws. And I believe that's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. Within the context, Paul is referencing through the Holy Spirit that there's a time and a place for these things, but they're no longer, so we don't need them anymore. So. And he was writing to Christians. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. 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 Because we don't have time and you can make this a whole quarter, I would suggest there's a book that I referenced last week or whatever, a couple of weeks ago, on by Gary Hampton called The Unseen Hand. And it's in our library. We have it, or you can order it. I've got it in my library. That's a really good book to explain providence. And Gary kind of lays it out in those 13 chapters that he talks about. So if you get a chance, because we can't, I've got to move ahead next week. So if you get a chance and you have any questions when you look at that, let me know and we'll sit down and talk. And Lazi, obviously, always, if you want to sit down, let me know. We'll sit down and talk more. So, but I appreciate it. Thank you for your time. We're out of time. They're hounding me at the door. I'll put it in there.